The Valley Road meandered through agricultural land, nothing spectacular. We crossed the Lycus River in western Turkey, and there we were. I was excited. The tour guide, myself, and a driver had arrived at the ancient city of Colossae. There was just a beaten up sign. There was an unexcavated mound upon which the Acropolis of ancient Colossae once stood. We climbed the mound. We searched around the nearby fields. A few marble columns remained broken on the ground. This had been a most important city in Southwest Asia Minor in the 4th and 3rd centuries before Christ. It's located in the Lycus Valley and was on a major trade route that stretched from Ephesus, which is 190 kilometres to the west, and then the route headed east to the Euphrates. But by Paul's time, Colossae had waned in significance compared to Laodicea, about 16 kilometres to the west. Colossae still had a thriving wool industry, and indeed a colour of wool was named after it. At this point in the Lycus Valley, it's about 16 kilometres by 3 kilometres wide. It's walled in by great precipices. It's a strategic spot on that important highway from Ephesus to the Euphrates Valley. And for this reason, Colossae would host travellers going backwards and forth from the different spots of Rome and the Euphrates Valley. Lots of people from different places bringing different teachings. And so in Colossae, there would have been plenty of native Phrygians and Greek settlers and Jews who'd been taken there from Babylonia and Mesopotamia. So here I was, standing on a mound, perhaps 30 metres high, with vegetation that had recently been burnt. So why was I so excited? Because this was the site of a church community to whom God revealed amazing revelations through the Apostle Paul. And we have those revelations today. We know these revelations by the New Testament letter to the Colossians, written by Paul in Roman imprisonment. And this prison letter proclaims the supremacy of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Anointed One, the King. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The letter simply oozes with Jesus. It claims that Jesus is the Supreme One. He is the Creator and Sustainer of all things, chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. That he is the fullness of God himself, chapter 2, verse 9. That he has triumphed over all principalities and powers, 2, verse 15. That reality is found in him and nowhere else, 2, verse 17. That he is seated at the right hand of God, and one day he will appear again in glory, chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. So I want you to grab your Bibles. We are in for a fantastic journey as we go through the letter to the Colossians. The Apostle Paul was not the one who established the church at Colossae. The biblical background is found in Acts 19 and 20. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, and Epaphras was one of Paul's converts during this time. Epaphras returned to his hometown area, evangelized, and started at least one church in Colossae. The Apostle Paul was commissioned by Christ to proclaim in word and deed the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, Paul summarizes his commission as a sent one. He writes, I won't venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. Timothy is designated as a co-author of the letter. And you'll see there that the believers at Colossae are described as God's holy people, that is, set apart for or dedicated to God. And that's what we are, the Oak Tree Church. And they're described as those who are faithful, perhaps suggesting that some had been unfaithful, and hence Paul's instruction to continue in Christ in chapter 2. They're also described as brothers and sisters in Christ, a common expression of Paul for those who belong to the fellowship of Jesus' followers. And Paul's greeting is from God the Father. And Paul combines a typical Greek word for greeting, but he varies it slightly to the form of charis, which we know translated as grace. And he combines grace with the Jewish greeting of peace to you, or shalom. Charis, grace, is often translated as favor, and yes, it is that. But the Apostle Paul in Scripture uses it with even more spiritual depth of meaning. It represents the empowering presence of God through his Spirit. The New Testament emphasizes grace as generous spiritual empowering in a charismatic sense. So, recall, we get our term charismata, spiritual gifts, from the New Testament word for grace, charis. Grace is that which comes alongside you and enables you to do what only Jesus can do. So we could amplify Paul's greeting to something like the following if we use the very literal expansion of shalom, which we looked at all the way back on March 22nd of this year in that message, Peace is Powerful. So we could really amplify the greeting to something like this. The favor of God the Father is with you through the empowering presence of the Spirit, destroying the authority attached to chaos. An oak tree? That's what the Lord is saying to us individually and collectively. The Lord blesses the Colossians and us with his divine favor and embrace. Peace is powerful. Grace is transforming. And in verse 3, Paul begins by telling them how he's praying for them. And friends, that's just a great way to start. And so often we see in Paul his focus on the triad of faith and hope and love. We see it in 1 Corinthians 13, Galatians 5:5, a couple of times in 1 Thessalonians, Romans 5:1-5, this focus on faith, hope, and love. In Colossians, the emphasis is on hope. So look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Our hope comes through Christ. If we pin our hope on anything else, it will turn out to be hopeless. I want you to notice how Paul's model of prayer always begins with thanksgiving, and indeed that's his instruction in Philippians 4:6. Thankfulness is spiritually powerful, and totally appropriate. God is the source of all gifts. And so as you come to verse 4, Paul commends them for their faith in Christ Jesus. In the context, he's commending them for their faithfulness, not simply because of their belief in a set of truths. That is, the Colossians were steadfast, they were faithful. Paul had been told by Epaphras of the Colossians' faithfulness. Faithfulness in Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the King. There were all manner of attacks coming against this church. False teaching, false practices. But Paul is so thankful for their faithfulness. And he's seeking to encourage them to stay the course, to remain faithful. Their faith is the outworking of the sure hope they have in and for the future. The Colossians were not only known for their faithfulness, but also for their love for all God's people. That is, they have an affection for believers, even those they haven't met. And friends, what an example that is to the modern Western church. Many social media posts by people claiming to be Christians and so-called Christian blogs often tragically reveal a very different picture. Outright hostility, grenade throwing. And it is such a diabolical witness to the world. Again and again, I've seen unbelievers on Facebook posts say words like this: "Wow, you people call yourselves Christian? All you do is fight one another." You know, particularly in the US, whole ministries have been developed with significant financial resources, weekly attacking other parts of the church. I tell you, the Western church has much that it needs to corporately repent of. The Colossian Christians were known for their faithfulness to Jesus, the King, and their love for God's people. Their faithfulness and love were the outworking of their hope. You see, if you don't have a settled confidence in the future, you will find it very difficult to persevere in troubled times and circumstances, times like we are living through now. So, what is this hope? In verse 5, it's described this way: the hope stored up for us in heaven. In verse 23, hope held out in the gospel. In verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This hope is both a present time reality and it's also forward looking. So in the here and now, Jesus reigns. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Colossians 3 verse 1. He rules, he reigns. And if you've turned to him in repentance and faith, you're connected to him. This is a present reality. Whatever you're going through, if you've turned to Jesus, you're connected to the one who is supreme. So don't believe any narrative that God is not active in his ruling. Hold to the certainty of the present rule of Christ. And, yep, this present age with all its difficulties, wars, famines, plagues, ferment among and within nations, this present age is a passing situation because suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, the day will come, the great day, when in a microsecond, Jesus will appear. Paul says later in the letter, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Chapter 3, verse 4. So stunning, isn't it? It's just stunning. Grab it. The present reality is such that you can have a settled, total confidence and a future reality that's certain. So, Wanda, do you know this hope? I encourage you to look to Christ. He is supreme. We don't know all of the details of this coming age, but we have a certain, absolute confidence in it. It will be the culmination of everything good, and it will abound in prosperity and excitement. We actually taste a portion of that future, even in this fallen age. So there's a connection between what we're hoping for and what we already have. We experience present benefits of salvation, and we anticipate the future blessings of salvation. So grab this. Paul is connecting present faith and future hope. What we currently have is a true foretaste of what will be ours in fullness. Hope gives rise to faith. Faith looks forward in hope. Paul is really emphasizing hope, because false teaching holds out the promise of hope in something other than God's work in Christ. And let me tell you, hope in anything other than Christ is hopeless. Our hope is not simply to go to heaven. It is to be active participants in the totally redeemed cosmos. We see that future. It's outlined in Revelation 21 and 22. We don't get all the details. I mean, we couldn't grasp them even if they were spelled out. But it is a literal, physical, mega exciting existence. And it is only available for those who are in Christ. So, let's think about this. Do we just sit back on the couch with the remote and ignore our present calling? Answer, no, not if you truly hold to Jesus as King. Jesus commissions his people to be his agents in extending the glorious reign of God on earth in the here and now. God hasn't abandoned this world. The kingdom has come and it's growing. Look at verse 6. The Holy Spirit says to the Colossian Christians in the mid-first century, the gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing throughout the whole world. And the Holy Spirit says to Oak Tree in 2020, in the midst of a pandemic, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. The letter to the Colossians is a letter for Oak Tree. Do you believe verse 6? The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. You see, we need to be super careful what narrative we're buying into. Western media delights in negative, bad news. And increasingly in the West, whether it's from politicians, activist groups, certain media outlets, there is an escalating campaign to shut down the voice of the church. But I say this, it is totally pointless. Do you really think that Christ can be silenced? We're people of the gospel. And the truth is that God is doing things that we would have never imagined. We need to be grounded in Scripture and have hope stirred up in us. The church needs to be on the front lines of changing the world. If we believe lies, we will not be positioned to be who we need to be. God is doing amazing things through his church. You know, over the last century, the Christian church has more than quadrupled. In 1910, maybe 600 million Christians. Today, more than 2.5 billion. One study suggests 3.5 billion. Perhaps a third or more of the world identifies with Jesus. Hard to believe? Maybe, because nobody talks about it. The narrative is often that we're just kind of hobbling along, struggling to fight another day. Christianity is dying, it's going away. Friends, it's untrue. Especially outside of the West, Christianity is exploding. Think about Africa. In 1900, there were only 8 million Christians in Africa. Today, more than 500 million, and make a comparison, only about 400 million people in America. 500 plus million believers in Africa. What about Latin America? Evangelicals have increased 877% since 1900. Take Guatemala. 50 to 60% of the people are spirit-filled Christians. Brazil, it's a nation in revival. Currently, there's about 110 million Christians out of 210 million citizens who are evangelical Christians. All right, move to Asia. 85% of the Philippines identifies with Christianity. 30 million believers in Indonesia. India, around 100 million Christians. Singapore, about 20% Christian. What about China? What an explosion of Christianity. Only 1 million believers in 1949. And today, approaching 150 million, and many believe it's actually more, maybe 200 million. Compare that with the total population of the US. You know, China is perhaps the largest Christian nation in the world. I mean, would you really consider China to be Christian? You might go, are you serious? Look what the communist government is doing to the Christians. Yes, because they are threatened. In 1910, only 27 million Christians across Asia. Today, close to 500 million. Well, what about the situation in the West? I think, say, specifically of Europe and America. You know, spirit-filled churches are seeing growth of approximately 4% per year. There is absolute numerical growth amongst people who believe in the power of God, that believe in revival. God is at work in the world. The gospel is powerful. It changes lives. It changes communities. Indeed, as we will see later in chapter 1 of Colossians, the impact of the cross of Jesus is so ginormous that it affects the whole cosmos. The Holy Spirit challenges me, challenges you, challenges all of us in these opening verses of Colossians 1 to be sure that our hope is fixed on Jesus Christ and on him alone. The letter to the Colossians is a letter from God to Oak Tree. The Christians at Colossae lived in a pluralistic setting with many competing claims to truth and spiritual enlightenment. We live in Melbourne with a pluralistic mindset, with many competing claims to spiritual enlightenment. Lots of talk about spirituality. Just don't mention Jesus in the public space. But We are to be proclaimers of the kingdom in word and deed. Always be sure that our conversations are full of grace and seasoned with salt, as Paul directs in Colossians chapter 4. We are to live out the reality that the kingdom is here now. We are called to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and demonstrate that the kingdom is here now in the exercising of spiritual gifts, which we've just been looking at. The kingdom of God has broken in and it's growing. So if you're holding to any false narratives, renounce them. Break off any lies of the enemy by laying hold of truths in Colossians. The gospel is supernaturally powerful. It is bearing fruit and it's growing throughout the whole world. That is the true narrative. Let the beauty, let the glory, let the power of Christ revealed in Colossians excite your heart. Occupy your mind and direct your words and deeds. We are partners with God in a magnificent mission of transformation to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.